I want you to turn back to your high-tech bulletins. We're going to go right back to the Old Testament. Now, first, we're going to go back to the collect for the day. Collect is a funky old English word for prayer, collective prayer. This is my favorite one. This is proper 119, my very favorite prayer in the prayer book. Oh God, because without you we are unable to please you, mercifully grant that your Holy Spirit may in all things direct and rule our hearts through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the prayer that I pray every morning. It's a prayer that I have written around my office. I have it stuck in books. I have it everywhere. It's important to understand that this is a biblical principle that has been taken out of many parts of the Bible and jammed into this tiny prayer and is essential for our walk with Christ. Because we are prone to be an army of one, even when it comes to our faith. I'll be good and Christian, and I'll call you when I need help, God. That's kind of how we are. I'll pray once a week, and the rest of the week, I got it. I have it. No problem. But here, we have a very essential spiritual truth, and that we cannot do the work that God calls us to without having God in our lives and in our work, in our hearts. When we are baptized, the Holy Spirit comes into our life in a powerful way, and our ministry begins, even if we are little babies. And when we are confirmed or prayed over for a renewal of those things, the Holy Spirit is energized in us, and we are given a ministry, and God calls us to be part of this ministry in the world. But He doesn't do like we do. He doesn't train us for a job and then send us out to do that job and say, bye. That's not how God works. I told this story before, and I love to tell stories 7 or 18 times in a year. But my dad taught me how to mow the lawn. And my father is a Zen master of the lawn. He was every little teeny bit. It's like and he was also a Zen master of the dishwasher. I'll tell you about it later. But every imbalance, every height that wasn't perfect in the front lawn, he would point that out to me. For the first couple of weeks, he would walk beside me. He would show me where the lines were. He would help me with our wonderful snapper lawnmower. I still miss it. And we would do that. And then after a while, he'd come back and say, well, no, that you missed that over there. You skipped that over there. You missed that. And I'd go back and do it. He never yelled at me. He just always said, that's a little off. So finally, I would do it. No, I don't think I ever did it just exactly right. But I did it much better than I did when I was, 10. When I was 14, I was better at it. But once he thought I knew it, he didn't come back and walk with me. He didn't go along with me. And he was content with what I did. But that's not how God works. We might feel like that's how God working, like how God's working, but it's even more wonderful than that. It's as if you had driver's training and the driver instructor stayed with you all the rest of your life and said, watch out for that. Hey, watch out for that. Come over a little bit. Go a little faster. Go a little slower. Hey, it's raining. Slow down. Wouldn't it be nice? No, it'd be terrible to have that. But that's how God works in our life. He sends us out into the field, into our ministries, and He walks with us. He doesn't leave us alone. He said, I will be with you till the end of the ages. I send with you my paraclete, my comforter, my Holy Spirit. Now that I am gone and I'm Jesus in heaven, I send my Spirit to be with you at all times, especially and most profoundly when you are engaged in my work. So even though He asks us to do terribly difficult things, to rescue people, to save people, to sit with people in great agony sometimes, to be with people when they pass away, to walk with people through relationship struggles, to be with people whose kids are driving them crazy, things that are difficult, He says, I'm right there. My wisdom, my faith, my grace, I'm all there. So if you are a person of faith in Jesus Christ, if you have claimed Him at some point as your Savior, you are never alone. And you, even if you feel alone, you're not. And we get to hold on to that. Sometimes we hold on to it with our feelings. We feel like God's with us, and sometimes we don't. We have to know it. We can't rely on the feelings because feelings are deceiving. And if Jesus said, I am with you to the end of the age, he is, and you can count on it, and he is the Savior, you can count on it, and let's hold on to that. Because God, in the next verses, asks us to do the most difficult thing. And he starts with a story that we get from the Old Testament, one of my favorite ones. It's my favorite one because I was in this musical called Joseph and his Amazing Color Technicolor Dreamcoat when I was young, and I played a hairy Ishmaelite. Typecasting. And I memorized all the songs, and my family sang these songs forever. We sang them all, and they're just so corny. It's, you know, Andrew Lloyd Webber, just a beautiful, wonderful. You know, they did it again later on. I think Donny Osmond was Joseph, and it was just ridiculous. But we have this great story, the end of the Joseph story. Actually, it ends with his death, but at the end of this Joseph's encounter with his brothers, we realize that Joseph is now working for Pharaoh. He is the second to Pharaoh. He is the second most powerful person in all of Upper and Lower Egypt. He is in charge of saving the lives of the people of Egypt and all the people supported by Egypt, people who are under Egypt. And he is this lowly ethnic minority who's been raised to a level which you don't see much. The only other Jewish person we know of who was raised to a high level in the Egyptian hierarchy, Egyptian royalty, was whom? Moses. All right, you get a Christian star. Nice job. Moses. And so he's gone through a lot to get here. He starts out by being the favorite son of his father, whom his brothers hate. And their first plan was to kill him. What a great thing. Now, everybody said that, I think. I'm going to kill that. That little booger's getting all the toys. He gets to stay up late. I never got to stay up late when I was 3. Yeah, yeah. The younger kids always get it because the parents are like, I'm so tired. Do whatever you want. I'm done. All right. But this little kid, he's beautiful. He's wonderful. He gets a special present from his dad. The other guys get special time with the sheep, but nothing else. And so they say, well, we've got a lot of brothers. Let's just get rid of this little jerk. And they put him in a hole. Well, they're going to kill him. And then one of them stops and says, wait a minute. Let's just don't kill him. Let's sell him to the Ishmaelites. They're coming by here. Ishmaelites are the Arabs in the area. And they call him the hairy Ishmaelite in the play. Not kind. I'm not sure how hairy they were. And they sell him, and he goes to Egypt, of course. And the story goes, you know, he gets to work for a rich man. And the wife of the rich man decides that he's cute. And she wants to mess around with him. And he says, no, I am honest and pure and clean. Do not touch me. I cannot. And she gets mad, gets him in trouble. He goes to prison for a long time, a long, long time. In the cartoon version of the Joseph story, they signify the length he was there because he plants a seed at the very beginning and he nurtures it. And it's a tree by the time he gets out of there. And he gets called out to interpret the dreams of the Pharaoh. And he has an understanding that the Pharaoh's dreams mean that there's going to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. There's a great song that goes with that that I will not sing with you at this point. But and the guy says, you're okay. You know stuff. I want you to be my right-hand man. And he gets, you know, from being a prisoner, of an ethnic minority prisoner, to being the second in charge of all of Pharaoh. And here are his brothers, because the famine has finally come, and the brothers are coming in, and they don't know Joseph's in this special place. They don't know it's him. And then Joseph plays a little trick on them. He takes one of the golden cups and puts it in the new younger brother's bag. When they leave, they send his guards, and they get him for stealing, and they bring him back, and finally, you know, they get him all. It's a good trick, actually, you know. Compared to what they did to him, it really was just kind of a fun little brotherly thing. They thought they were going to die. It was about right. And he says, oh, by the way, I'm your brother. I'm Joseph. And they're totally freaked out. And so here we have this wonderful reading. While Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, this was after all this encounter, they said, it may be that Joseph will have us and hit us and pay us back for all the evil we did to him. They understand now. They have basically in their hearts repented. They understand, A, that they have made a mistake that will maybe cause them their lives. And the lives of their youngest brother now, who was their favorite of their dear father, who had none of this. He didn't have any part of any of this. And they're in a bad way. And Joseph, after all this, plays a little trick on them, but he does forgive them. How in the world does he forgive them? You tried to kill me. You sold me into slavery. I was in prison for years and years and years. Here I have a good life now, but you people are responsible for the worst times in my life. And I have the power to have you executed. And they ask him, please forgive the transgressions of your servants, the servants of God, of your father. And Joseph weeps. He cries when they spoke to him. And the brothers all came before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, now, when he said that, am I in the place of God? He was in the place of God, really. He had the power of life and death over them, and he decided to forgive them. It was God in his life which caused him to be righteous. It probably was not the same way that his Egyptian royalty counterparts would have behaved. They have an honor-based society. You do wrong, you die. He should have been vindictive. He should have gotten them back. He should have ended their memory. But instead, he says, I forgive you. And he brings them into a place of abundance, and he saves their lives. And he brings back his family together. So what happens is not only forgiveness, but reconciliation. Reconciliation in a place where it should not have happened, because Joseph, I mean, he should have been like with PTSD. He should have been miserable and just having these constant nightmares of his constant problems. But instead, he comes to a place of health and forgiveness. And it's because he had the Lord in his life the entire time. This whole story, if you read the story, he is a servant of God the entire time. One of the things his father did other than spoil him was teach him about God, about Yahweh, about Jehovah, the one God who loved him. So the message of Jesus Christ and that we are to forgive is the message that God has been telling us from the very beginning. And the way we get to know how to be this forgiving and how to overcome this struggle we have with people is not to rely on ourselves. It's not to say, I've read the Bible, I've been trained by the pastor, I went to Sunday school, and I'm going out to do this. No. You sit down with God and you ask him, as I walk through this life and I make these statements like I forgive and I reconcile and I want you back in my life, that you say, Lord, I need you to be with me when it happens because I can't maintain it. My abilities are finite. That's why he gave us the church. That's why he gave us the family around you right now. So that when you walk into situations like forgiveness and reconciliation, like struggles, like storms to come, that you do not walk alone. You don't walk this lonely valley alone because Jesus did it for you. That was one of the first things when I was very young and I was just struggling as a youth minister and I said, oh, I'm so frustrated. Guy said, you know, David, friend of mine, Jesus already died on the cross. You don't have to. Oh, what a wonderful thing. And he's with me as I walk. And so, as we walk and are called to do impossible things, Jesus says, we're going to do it. And I'm going to be with you when you do it. And I'm going to do it through you. And I'm going to make it happen. And you're going to see the blessing that walking with me will bring. And this world will shift and change because you have allowed me to be with you. And you have allowed me to direct your ministry. So our first step is to say, Lord God, I want to walk where you want to take me. And the second step is to say, and I know I won't do it alone. And you are with me always. Because if you let God take you where he wants you to go, it will surprise you where he takes you because it probably won't be your choice. It'll be something completely different, something you are probably ill-equipped. Remember, I told you last week that God does not only, he doesn't call the prepared. I should have actually said he doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. If you let him walk with you, anything is possible. I love this new pizza commercial where the kid says, I'm going to grow up and I'm going to make the greatest pizza ever. It's going to be the best pizza. And my mom and dad said I could do it. And that's why it's going to happen. And the guy says, nope. Just because you want to do it doesn't mean it's going to happen. And he's right. I can want to have all the babies that I want to, and I will never have a baby. I mean, give birth. And I don't want to. There are things in my life I cannot put my mind to and get it done. Even if I am an American, I cannot do everything I want to do. But I can do anything that God calls me to do if I allow him to be part of it. That's the truth. If I seek his call and seek his will and walk in that direction and allow him to be part of the equation, it'll get done, and it was amazing. And so my prayer is for you that you are able to experience this. One of the first steps, of course, is getting to know what he says about all these things by studying the Word. We have Sunday school every Sunday. We're going to have Alpha soon. We have a small group kicking in after Alpha's over. There's opportunity for you to get to know him through Scripture more fully, that you are more aware of how he has worked in the past and how he wants to work in your futures. And also, I cannot commend enough the act of prayer in your regular life outside of church. 15 minutes a day in a quiet place. Get up early if you're that kind of person. When I get up early, I can't think in full sentences, so I have to do it a little bit later. That's why the 8:30 service is always so thrilling here. Hi there. Pray and read the Scripture and then hang out with other people who are walking in the faith, and the Holy Spirit will bless your life and move you to a place where you might have chosen, but you will be blessed by. Because his will be done. That's what our prayer is. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we pray. And he wants to do that through you. Through you. Through you. Through us. Let's pray. Father, you have called us to the impossible. You've called us to forgive people we can't stand. You've called us to be standing up against winds that will blow us over. You have called us many times to say the words of wisdom that we can't pull up out of our own vocabularies. And Father, we pray that your grace, mercy, and wisdom will empower us, will fill us, and that as the body of Christ, we will move in a direction that will bring you glory and therefore bless the world. We pray for your strength, courage, and wisdom. And we give you thanks for your servant Joseph, who loved you and served you. And we give you thanks for your son Jesus, who makes all of this possible, who bridges the gap between us, who overcomes death, and who makes our ability his ability, Lord God. We might not rely on our own strength, but on his. In Jesus' holy name, amen.